If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to kind of get there in just a few minutes. And if you didn't bring a Bible, you'd like to follow along. We have some Bibles that we'd be glad to hand you, and you can follow along there in Matthew chapter 1. A couple of things as we're doing that, finding that scripture and passing out Bibles. I just want to mention the stage and set and the building, all of that. I want to mention a couple of people. Doesn't it look great? Doesn't it make you a little bit more ready for Christmas? I want to mention by name a couple people, and then there's a whole nother gang of people that I don't know everyone. So I'm just going to say Amanda Avery. We call her Mama Christmas because she kind of handles everything Christmas and gets us moving in the right direction, and she's done a great job. Bobby Terry and Chrissy Duffin did a lot to make this happen in the room here today, including this backdrop. And then there were several others who came several nights and put a lot of work and effort into it. And it just makes you feel kind of Christmassy, doesn't it? You know, like you want to do that little dance that guy was doing there. Another thing I want to mention is that last week we shipped from here. Some of you may not know, we have a ministry partner with called IDES, International Disaster Emergency Service. And in one of these old buildings back here, warehouses, we build the components for storage sheds that a couple times a year, whenever there's a need, we ship to disaster areas. And so we have a picture. Last week, we shipped 10 sets of sheds, which is floors. Yeah, let's give them a hand. Floors, walls, shingles, everything that you would need to build 10 sheds on someone's property. And it gives people, as we know in our own community, when there's a flood or there's a disaster of some kind, it gives you a place to sort of start from. Hey, I can save this. Put it in that nice shed. And that is funded by IDES, which is the International Disaster Emergency Service. Our folks, we have a couple guys, a handful of guys, but a couple guys who really have been working on this for years, and they do a great job. And if you'd like to hear more about that or get involved with that, they work a couple times a month out there getting these sheds prepared so that when there is a disaster, they can be shipped, and a church on site in that disaster area goes to someone's house and builds them. We built a bunch of them here when we didn't realize we were going to be the disaster area, but we built a bunch of them here in New Bern as well. So if you'd like to hear more about that, let me know. I can get you connected with those guys who run that ministry. And also, we're going to be partnering with IDES in late February, early March to go to Kentucky and put our feet on the ground, put our hands to work, helping some folks who've had a disaster in the last year and a half. There's going to be a meeting next week, December 11th, after this 9 o'clock service, in between the two services here, if you'd like to know more about that IDES work trip that we're planning for next year. Today, we begin a journey that's going to culminate on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. Did you know that Sunday is Christmas Day, or Christmas Day is Sunday this year? Once every 7 years, see how I do the math, that happens. And it's really exciting because we get to celebrate the birth of Jesus on a Sunday. That Sunday, we're going to have one service at 10:30, give everybody plenty of time to drink their cocoa and open presents and, you know, wrap their gifts for the preacher and bring them that Sunday for a service at 10:30, and if you just can't make it, we'll live stream that as well. We'd love to share in Christmas Day with you. But this month, we're kind of on a journey as we think about the arrival of Jesus to earth. And our theme is loosely based around this idea of travel. Now, how many of you enjoy traveling? Raise your hand. Okay, quite a few of us enjoy traveling. Now, here's a more specific question, and that may invoke some elbows if you're sitting next to your spouse or significant other. Raise your hand if you are more of a spontaneous traveler. Can pick up and go at any moment, okay? Now, raise your hand if you're a planner, okay? For me to get things going, right, this is you, planner. I need to have a plan. I need to execute this plan. We had some friends years ago who decided to travel together, two couples, who were good friends, and one couple were planners, and the other couple were a little more spontaneous. Now, I think you can guess how this went, right? They both got back and said this was the worst trip they had ever been on, right? The planning couple, as you can imagine, always had a plan, right? They're up early. They were ready to go. The spontaneous couple, though, never had a plan, right? So each day, the couple liked to have a plan, they'd be up ready, they would have breakfast ready at a certain time, ready to execute a well thought out plan for the day, while the other couple would wander down to breakfast, whenever they could get things together, and they woke up and got ready, they'd come down. And as you can imagine, the couple with the plan always felt like they were off schedule, and the spontaneous couple always felt like they were being rushed, right? One's idea of vacation was to go and see what they had planned to see, while the other's idea of vacation was to go with the flow, to not have a schedule, and to see where the day leads them. Now, there's a good chance they were both dissatisfied with the trip. One couple only checked off a few of the boxes that they had planned to see, experience, and the other couple felt like they had been at work all week instead of vacation, right? Come on, let's go. And there's really no right or wrong. We're just different that way, aren't we? I'm more of a planner. I like to kind of know. But earlier this week, I took a spontaneous trip. Bonnie and I were downtown, and we parked along the curb that runs along the entrance to First Citizens Bank, sort of over, across from Middle Street, off of Broad Street. And we had a nice dinner. We got back to the car. I opened Bonnie's door, as I'm supposed to do as a gentleman, and I walked over to the driver's side to my seat. And I guess I had done too good a job parallel parking, because when I tried to make my way around my mirror, I stepped on the curb, and I began to fall backwards. Now, because I'm a natural athlete and agile, I was able to grab the handle of the truck right before I fell backwards, and the truck door just opened, and I fell backwards into the shrubbery anyway, right? And not only that, I fell flat on my back, and I couldn't get up. Like, there was nowhere to put my feet. And after a minute or two, from the other side of the car, I finally see Bonnie peek over at me, and she's just laughing hysterically, right? Zero help on this spontaneous trip. But that's not exactly what we're talking about today, right? Some of us are more spontaneous than others. We can decide on a Thursday that we want to get away for a couple days, pack a bag, and have a wonderful time. Others of us are planners. I had a neighbor in Virginia who was a planner. If he was going to take a trip, he liked to go hunting, fly to somewhere in Montana or something like that. And if he was going to go out of town for a few days, if he was going on one of those hunting trips, his car would be packed a week in advance. Like, you're leaving, like, when are you leaving? Next week. Your car's packed, Billy. He was ready. He was a planner. I think I'm sort of somewhere in between. I like to know where I'm going. I like to know what the plan is, but I can definitely pack a bag the morning I'm leaving and be totally fine. There's no question, though, in my mind that God is a planner. God is a planner, and we see that, right, throughout the scriptures, throughout the story of God's interaction with mankind, all the way back in the beginning. The book of Genesis is the book of beginnings. It's the first book of the Old Testament, and it records creation and the first few generations of mankind to live on earth. And in Genesis chapter 3, it records the first sin of mankind. And with that first sin comes a curse from God on not only man because of that sin, Adam and Eve, but also the serpent who sort of tempted Adam and Eve to sin. To the serpent, God says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Now, this prediction of this curse, or curse, is the first hint of God's plan for the world. God says to this serpent, there's going to be conflict between you and her offspring, and your offspring and the offspring of Eve. And your offspring, serpent, are going to lose. So when sin entered the world, it kind of changed the relationship between God and mankind. There was not the same intimacy or fellowship. Remember, in the garden, the Bible alludes to the idea that Adam and Eve would come down, or God would come down in the cool of the day and kind of walk and talk. And what a beautiful and intimate and perfect fellowship. But when man sinned, there was a separation. For Adam and Eve, it was very literal, but also spiritual. They had this very intimate, personal relationship with God, and all of a sudden, they're banished from the garden, banished from that intimacy with God. You see, God is holy. which means he is morally perfect, without fault, without sin. He is absolute in his moral character. Another way of thinking about God is by using the analogy of light. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." Right? If God is light, he is pure light. John says, "In him there is no darkness at all." He is holy. He is perfectly moral. So when Adam and Eve sinned, darkness, spiritual darkness, fell on the world for the first time. But God was not caught off guard. Why? Well, God is a planner, right? He knew that this would be the case, and he had a plan. What's really cool is that God's plan was to send his son Jesus to this world. And that's the story of Christmas, Jesus' arrival, right, to this world. But that plan of God, that manifold, right, that all-encompassing plan of God included men and women just like you and me. Think about this. Our perfect God executed his perfect plan by working through imperfect people. We see God's plan begin to unfold a few chapters later in the book of Genesis when we are introduced to a man named Abram. God calls him to take a trip. Look at Genesis chapter 12. Be on the screen. Let me read for you. Verses 1 through 3 says, "The Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your people and your father's household to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you.'" So there's no indication that God had been prepping Abram for this trip. As a matter of fact, the Bible doesn't even indicate that God had ever spoken to Abram before. The first thing God says to him is, "I want you to pack your stuff and leave your home." Now, I got a feeling that Abram leaned more on the spontaneous side, right? Think about this. Abram heard this call from God, or this voice from God, or this message from God, and then the very next verse it says, "So Abram went as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him." Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. The Bible doesn't say how much time passed, but Abram's immediate response, it appears to me, from text is he packed his things and he left. That's pretty spontaneous, right? He left his family. He left everything that he knew, his home. No Google Maps, no GPS. At 75 years old, he obeyed God and began this journey. Now, sort of a side note. If you're here today, or maybe you're listening online, and you're older, maybe you're retired, or you've been retired, and maybe you've got your retirement plan ready. You know, I listened to, not too far from retirement, maybe 10, 15 years. Actually, my retirement plan is don't get fired. So I may be around for however long it takes. But I hear these retirement plans. We're going to go here. We're going to do these things. I've got a new RV. I've got things I want to go see, right? But if you're working on your retirement plan, or maybe you're in the midst of that retirement plan, you might want to include God in those plans. He may not be done with you yet. Abram, 75 years old when God calls him to pack up his things and take a trip of a lifetime. But there's a payoff for Abram. God says, "I'm going to make you into a great nation." Now, I can't believe or I can't imagine that Abram understood what that really meant. Right? He's just a guy who God spoke to, who said, "I want you to leave and go where I'm going to show you." Now, just in case you don't know the story of Abram, at this point in his life, he's 75 years old. He has no children. God says, "I'm going to make you and your family into a great nation." He and his wife Sarai, are barren. But notice that when he does leave, he takes his nephew Lot with him. Now, I think that if he had had a son and son's family, they would have gone along. But instead, he takes Lot and his family. Now, that's a whole other story. Eventually, things get a little salty with Lot's family. You're welcome. Then God says something interesting. Look at verse 3. It says, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And check this out. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now, this is a future statement. Through you, all peoples on earth will be blessed. You see, God has a plan. Somehow, through this older, barren couple, God intends to bless everyone. How? Well, God's a planner. And he has picked Abram to be the beginning of something that will culminate in the blessing for the whole world. Now, I'm not going to specifically connect all the dots, but let me give you an overview. Matthew, if you remember the tax collector and one of Jesus' followers and disciples, the one who thinks a lot like an accountant, fills in a lot of the blanks for us in his gospel. If you have your Bible open, let me read to you. I think it's powerful to read all of these names and make these connections, how we get from Abram or Abraham to Jesus. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17 says, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab, the father of Nahshon, Nahshon, the father of Salmon, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife, Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam, the father of Abijah, Abijah, the father of Asa, Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram, Jehoram, the father of Uzzah, Uzzah, the father of Jotham, Jotham, the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh, the father of Amon, Amon, the father of Josiah, and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel the father of Abihud, Abihud the father of Eliakim, Eliakim the father of Azor, Azor the father of Zadok, Zadok the father of Akim, Akim the father of Eliud, Eliud the father of Eleazar, Eleazar the father of Mathan, Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Thank you. I hope somebody will call my New Testament professor. Tell them I get an A+ today. Now listen to verse 17. Thus there were 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. Matthew arranges his genealogy into three sets of 14 names each, with David, I believe, being counted twice, representing a major period of Israel's history. We've got Abraham to David, David to the exile, and then the exile to Jesus. See, I think Matthew intends to show that Jesus is the fulfillment of all Jewish history. Also, he is the fulfillment of the promise that was given to Abraham. Leave your country, leave your people, leave your home. Go to the place that I'll show you, and I will make your name great. I will, through you, all nations will be blessed. Now, check this out. Do you think it was a coincidence that there were 14 generations from Abraham to David? And that there were 14 generations from David to the exile? And then 14 generations from the exile to Jesus? See, we see in the arrival of Jesus just how intent God was in bringing Jesus to this world. Why? God's a planner. He's always known. See, our perfect God executed his perfect plan by working through imperfect people. Now, if you look at Matthew's genealogy that leads us from Abraham through David all the way through the exile and to Jesus being born, you'll notice some imperfect people. Abraham took matters into his own hands and had a child with his wife Sarah's maidservant, Hagar. Jacob was a schemer and stole his brother's blessing and birthright. David, King David, was an adulterer and had Bathsheba's husband Uriah killed to cover up their sin. Tamar, she's a Canaanite woman, someone outside the Jewish faith, who seduces her father-in-law, Judah, so that she can have a child. Rahab, also a Canaanite woman and an outsider, who is, in fact, a prostitute. Ruth, a Moabite woman who is also outside the official religion of the time. Bathsheba, a Hittite woman, an outsider who commits adultery with David and then schemes to make sure one of her own offspring inherits the throne. All of these men and women, it's just interesting, right? It's fascinating to me to think. Again, if I were writing the story, the people in the story would be a little more shiny, a little more perfect, right? That's the way my brain works. We want to show that God is perfect, so these people are perfect. Instead, God's perfect plan is executed through imperfect people. I want you to, before you leave today, take a look at the tree that's made in the foyer of the boxes that makes a Christmas tree. Now, it's not only beautiful, but it's a representation of the gift that we see in Jesus, right? That God sent his son. That's a beautiful gift for us. But if you look closely, it's a visual of Jesus' family tree and the three sections of the Jewish history represented in Matthew's genealogy. That's probably more for the accountants and planners in the room, right? But for us who are maybe a little more of a dreamer, we like the beautiful part of it. But there is a reason. Don't miss all that. Raymond Brown said, "The God who wrote the beginnings with crooked lines also writes the sequence with crooked lines. And some of those lines are our own lives and witness." He goes on to say, "A God who did not hesitate to use the scheming as well as the noble, the impure as well as the pure, men to whom the world hearkened and women upon whom the world frowned, this God continues to work through the same mixture." If it's a challenge to recognize in the last part of Matthew's genealogy that a totally known people, unknown people were part of the story of Jesus Christ, it may be a greater challenge to recognize that the unknown characters of today are an essential part of this continuing sequence. What all this tells us, he says, is that God writes straight with crooked lines. That our own lives, even if they're marked by weakness or maybe feeling this sense of insignificance, are important, too, in the continuing story of the arrival of Jesus into this world. So, what are we called to do? First of all, listen. Maybe God is calling you to be a part of his plan. What if Abraham or Abram ignored God's voice? Have you ever ignored someone? My phone rings at least 5 times a day from numbers that I don't know. Sometimes my phone tells me it's a spam call. Sometimes it doesn't. But every time that I don't recognize a number, I ignore it. I ignore it. If I have your number, I might answer it. Kids, have you ever heard your mom calling? Are you acting like you didn't hear? Anybody? Maybe you know there's something that she wants you to do, or you just act like you don't hear her. Husbands? Not even going to go any further. What if Abraham ignored God's call? First thing we have to do is listen. Second, we have to obey. When we do know God's call is on our lives, we have to obey his call. Even if our line is crooked, right? If our lives seem insignificant or out of bounds in some way, even if our line is crooked, God's plan is a straight line drawn through crooked people. Abram, along with the other imperfect people in Jesus' family tree, played the part that they were called to play. They obeyed God's call on their lives. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 19 says, if you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. In other words, if you listen and obey, you may be a participant in God's beautiful plan. In the same way that God told Abram the world would be blessed through his offspring, we too can be a part of God's plan. Maybe our lives won't affect the whole world in the same way that Abram and Sarai's did, but maybe it could affect just one person's life, and wouldn't that change their whole world? Finally, listen, obey, and then witness. Experiencing the fruit of obedience, seeing others come to know God's plan, that's what it means to eat the good things of the land. Now we can be a witness to God's plan, not only in our lives, but in the lives of others. We just simply have to listen, we have to obey, and then witness all the good things that God's doing. Some of you already have a plan to travel this month. You probably already have your car packed, right? Some of you will decide on a whim to go see someone or to get away for a few days, and you'll pack that morning. Either way, there will be some preparations that have to be made, even if you pack the night before. And I want you to see today that God is a planner. He had a plan for Jesus' arrival that stretched over generations. And I want you to know that he has a plan for you. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word that teaches us, for your spirit that leads us. And God, I thank you for how your beautiful plan through so many imperfect people can be lived out in our lives even today. Lord, you are a perfect God. And your perfect plan has been stretched out and worked through imperfect people. So Lord, I just wonder and ask you if we might be able to play a part in that plan. Lord, we thank you for the arrival of Jesus that teaches us how much you love us, how much that you have planned for his arrival, how much you have put the pieces in place to connect the dots generation through generation through generation. Lord, this did not sneak up on you. And God, I just pray that we would be a part of that beautiful plan, not only in our lives, but as it stretches out and touches others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.